this. I think you all do. But in the back of your Trinity hymnal is the shorter catechism and the Westminster Confession. I don't know why they left the larger catechism out. It's not that much longer. No, it is. But that's, you know, it's great that our hymnal has those resources too. Sometimes we'll refer to the confession, might do that a little bit tonight, and so it's handy, it's right there. All of you probably have a copy, other than that, of the catechism. But if you don't, so this is the genuine article, okay? This is the catechism as it's written, with the scripture proofs. This is a modern version of it. And I quote both in our outline today just to kind of give you a feel for it. Now, you will notice sometimes when I quote the original catechism, even in our outline, I won't necessarily say half. I will type has. Please don't be offended by that. So I've just never had anything. I've always had something. So anyway, so who, if you don't have, and Lisa, your copy is on your desk. So now tell me which one you want. If you don't have one, don't be shy. All right, you're not sure. So what we're going to do is we're going to pass both of them along. So if you don't have one, and then they'll just work their way around the room. Yes, ma'am. Oh, great. That's such a good reminder. If you have a smartphone, I think I have a dumb phone, but if you have a smartphone, that's right. There's all kind of resources like this. And that's a great reminder. There's a lot of different ones. I think the one I have on mine is called I Reformed, and it's got confessions and it's got catechisms. So, okay, so let's just look at what we've got here in the second question. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? Of course, the first question was the setup to that. What's the chief end of man? To glorify and enjoy God. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And the way the word rule is understood in the modern translation, I think rightly so, is authority. And so the modern translation in the question complements it in this way. I just gave you the answer. The only authority for glorifying and enjoying God is the Bible, which is the Word of God and is made up of the Old and New Testament. So our goal in life is to glorify God. How do we figure out how to do that? Only from the Scripture. It's the only place. So that means I can't talk to Doug about it or John, and certainly not Lisa, right? Well, not exactly. I can. And insofar as they communicate to me the teaching of the Bible, then you see, we're good to go. Doesn't mean that I just hide in my closet by myself reading my Bible and not letting anybody else, the church, help me, okay? But the ultimate authority is God's Word. I don't just glorify God the way I feel. I glorify God the way He tells me to do so in His Word. And the Bible is that Word. Of course, we know that. We know that, but again, you know, today is kind of like, you know, gospel ABCs, right? This morning we emphasize faith and repentance, true discipleship. By the way, they're the same thing. If you missed that this morning, then you can download it. It'll be downloaded later and you can replay it. But anyhow, you know, that's the basics of the gospel, right? We must turn from our sins and trust in Christ. And that is the beginning of discipleship, not a separate act. It's the beginning. And now what are we going to use to grow in grace the rest of our Christian lives? The Word of God. What's the source of the gospel? The Word of God. What's the source of how we live the Christian life? The Word of God. It's that foundational for us. Sometimes we made reference to this last week that again, we're kind of weird. If you don't know Presbyterians are weird, we are. Okay, so if somehow you've missed that, I think they're weirder in the deep south. South Carolina, North Carolina, that's kind of, the sweet spot for Presbyterians. But South Mississippi, man, there's a Baptist church on every corner and in the middle of the two corners. I mean, they're everywhere. And so, Presbyterians are kind of on the, there's not as many. What do I mean that we're the oddballs? Well, the fact that we still, 2023, say we have a confession and a catechism, and that states what we believe. And remember, though, how we said that the person that just says, well, my creed, no creed but the Bible, sounds really religious, really spiritual, but that means they can only quote scripture. The moment they say anything apart from exactly quoting, just say, no, hush, no, you can't say that. You said no creed but the Bible, so you better stick to it. And I want that reference before you say it. Now that's being mean, of course. But that, if they were consistent, that's what they have to be. Everybody has a creed. Everybody has basic convictions. When Paul tells us that the Bereans in the book of Acts, well, Luke tells us about what went on with Paul there, that the Bereans, they were more noble than the Thessalonians. Those Thessalonians, they're kind of rascals. But the Bereans, and he's talking about the Jews that eventually were converted. But when they heard Paul preach, they said, oh, we better check this out. See if what Paul is saying is true. Well, what was Paul preaching? He was preaching the Old Testament, which they had in their synagogues, and he was interpreting it the right way, according to what Jesus had taught the other apostles and what Jesus had personally taught Paul. And he was interpreting it that way, but they then looked at the scriptures. Okay, Paul said in Jeremiah, okay, let's turn there, let's see. Let's see, did he quote it right? Did he read it in its context? So forth and so on. And that's how you all are supposed to be with me when I preach. You can't help but do that. You've gained a true understanding through the years of what the Bible teaches. In a sense, that's, you have a confession in your head. You have, if you will, a Bible filter in your head, okay? So that it, hopefully, if I would have said, repentance is so outdated, it's 2023, let's leave that one off. Hopefully, in all of your heads, there would have been these red lights going on, woo, 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 and you'd have been looking at Todd and Larry, it's time to get rid of, he said, what, no repentance? You see, you got to have, you do have that discernment based on the scripture. Now, just a quickie here about the confession. We won't turn there now for sake of time. But so our confession tells us, what the confession writers believe the scripture taught about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about salvation through Christ, faith, justification, sanctification, glorification, so forth. All those important doctrines. Anybody know? And Doug, you're not allowed to answer. You're an elder. Leroy, you used to be. You can't either. John, you went to seminary. You can't answer. Slavic, you went to seminary. You can't answer. Sorry. Man, there's a lot of preachy types here. Elder types. Okay, anybody know what the longest chapter in the confession is other than those guys? It's the first chapter and it's on the scriptures. So what the confession writers wanted the ones they wrote the confession for to fully understand is we're committed to the Bible. It's the Bible that's the Word of God. It's the Bible that is the ultimate authority, not the confession writers. And it's right there at the beginning. And what we have in our catechism question tonight is just the nub of it, right? Our authority is the Bible. And y'all know this. You know this. So it's not like I have to necessarily rehearse all these passages. I do want to highlight a couple of them, though. And I want to highlight not only the nature of the Bible being God's Word and it being sufficient for a Christian life. I was thinking about our modern culture. And so I'm going to get a little apologetic. I don't mean I'm going to start apologizing. I'm going to think a little bit about our catechism question from our faith and defending of our faith. Think about, I'm hesitant to use illustrations because as soon as I do, but isn't that true? I'm thinking of things that would be described as political, okay? But where people are just, they just know it's true. About the climate, about this or that. And they're absolutely certain about these things. Why? Because they read a Facebook post. Or they had a Twitter link that linked it to this article. And then they had another Twitter link. So that's like two eyewitnesses. I've never heard of that, but I'm sure they do that. So as crazy as that is, when somebody comes across that certain, okay, there's the issue that they're certain about, which makes us go, wow, you really, you know, you believe there's that many genders, really? Okay, so there's the issue, okay, where they might be really confused. But take a step back and say, okay, but what is really your authority? How do you know that's true? Because, you know, that's the wonderful thing about Twitter and all this social media. It seems to create amnesia. Because as sure as something was certain yesterday about this or that issue, the next day, well, no, it's not exactly that. It's this. And I'm like, what? And I guess in a sense, it's just what you would call the postmodern culture. And postmodern sounds so postmodern because it's like, what does that mean? Well, postmodern is just a fancy word for everything is relative. It just all changes. And your truth is whatever you want your truth to be. I mean, I didn't say, I'm not an expert on it, but you don't have to be a brain surgeon to, in a sense, diagnose the culture. It's kind of scary. So, whereas it used to be, in our culture, you had this attitude, well, you Christians, you think you know everything, and you think you're so right, and you Bible thumpers, blah, blah, blah. In a sense, they've become Bible thumpers. It's just that their Bible is a really weird book, okay? It's not God's Word. But you see this conviction and this certainty about really stupid stuff that I'm not going to mention, but set that aside. It could be really important things, and they genuinely believe it. It could be true, it could be not. But what's their ultimate authority? We know that our ultimate authority is God's Word. And it doesn't hurt to say, well, how did Jesus look at these things? So when Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, don't think I came here to do away with the law, to dissolve it, to destroy it. Why would Jesus say such a thing? Because he's going to teach it the right way. He's already started. The Sermon on the Mount, much of the teaching in chapter 5 after that is properly interpreting the law of God and that it's a matter of the heart and not just outward actions. And so in a sense, Jesus is saying, I'm going to interpret it properly. People are going to say, oh, he's changed it. Or he's trying to get rid of it. Jesus makes it clear. I didn't come to destroy God's law. I came to fulfill it. Jesus was fully committed to the scriptures of the Old Testament. Think about in his temptation. And I think I preached this a few weeks ago. I'm sorry, but hopefully you forgot this illustration. Again, when Jesus voluntarily, or you might say with the Holy Spirit's pressure, goes into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days by Satan. And then we have in Luke and Matthew those three pivotal temptations. Well, eventually we know that Jesus, in a sense, says, "Get a, you know, be gone, Satan." But he could have done that right at the beginning. But he didn't. He confronted Satan with the written word of God. And then when Satan sought to twist the teaching of scripture, Jesus didn't go, oh well. No, he came back at him with the right interpretation. And Jesus did that for us. He was showing us, my word is sufficient. Of course, after he's raised from the dead, what does he say to the apostles? He takes them to the scriptures and shows them. You see, Isaiah 53, isn't that what just happened 3 days ago? Really? Yes. Let's read it again, guys. I don't know exactly how it played out, but you can imagine. Well, we do have an idea how it played out some, because when we hear the preaching of the apostles, Peter and Paul, I think we're pretty much getting some highlights of what Jesus taught in the upper room to the apostles. And then, of course, Paul got private tutoring after the fact. Probably similar stuff, though. The Bible, of course, is the word of God. We know that. So you've got these two key passages under the apostles' teaching, 1 Peter 1, 2 Timothy 3. You know these passages, but they're worth highlighting. Peter says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I mean, can it get any more straightforward than that? He's not saying that men didn't speak the word of God, and in some cases women. But that they're ultimately not the author of it. It's God is the author. And it's God the Holy Spirit that carries on the process. Paul seems very aware that when he's writing his letters to let's call them First Methodists in Corinth, because those are messed up folks. Now they're Presbyterians. So when he's writing the letters to the church at Corinth, to Philippi, to Colossae, He's very aware that he's writing not just his own teaching and thoughts. He is an apostle. He knows that. And he's writing the very word of God. Sometimes the prophetic process is different in the Old Testament era or the New. But yes, man is involved. But ultimately, God superintends so that what he says, what he writes, is the very word of God. It's not corrupted by our sin. It's protected, if you will. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God. I can't remember. Does the NAS say inspired of God? I don't remember which translation. So this is the ESV, breathed out by God. I think NIV says that too. You got the NAS? You know, the problem with the word inspiration, I mean, it sounds very inspirational, right? I mean, it sounds like, well, something's inspired. But the reason I think the ESV and the NIV didn't follow that, you see, the notion of inspiration seems to be something that comes in. But the word means breathe out. Breathe out. It's the written, preserved word of God that we have in our Bibles. It's the very word, breath of God. He breathed it out. Yes, through human instrumentality. Inspired, yeah. So, if they could have only invented the word outspired, it would have stayed. But anyhow, we know when we were using that translation what it meant. But the connotation it had, for some, it was confusing. Okay, now let's go on real quickly. I want to make a transition to a related point that's very important. And that is, again, you all know that the apostles teach here and Jesus held the Bible is the very word of God. And again, we could have gone through, I mean, if you just did a study of the Gospels to see how Jesus treated the scriptures of his day, the Old Testament. I mean, Jesus never said, no, I don't like that verse. He never said, well, that's not, he always treated the Bible like it was the Word of God. Now, if somebody misinterpreted it, like the Sadducees, remember the Sadducees? No, I'm not going to say it. They're sad, you see, because they're Sadducees. Why are they sad? I know, it's the corny, but see, they teach it to you at seminary. You have to say that joke at least once a year. No, I'm lying. Okay, why are the Sadducees so sad? They deny the resurrection. They're the first liberals, at least in the New Testament era. They're the liberals. They deny a fundamental doctrine. And, you know, they tell this cockamamie story about this dude that every time, this gal actually, we don't know what her situation is, but every time she gets married, the husband dies and so forth and so on. They're trying to trick Jesus up. And Jesus says, you guys don't have a clue. He says, you're mistaken. And then he takes them to scripture where it says God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not the God of the dead. If Abraham was dead as in no longer existing, why would you call him the God of Abraham? He doesn't exist anymore. But he lives in heaven along with Isaac and Jacob. God is the God of the living. He says to the Sadducees, you guys, you're full of it. You don't understand. But see, He critiques them on the basis of the written word of God. And you could just read your gospels with that one thing in mind. How does Jesus deal with the scriptures? And you would see Jesus recognizes they're the very word of God. But what I want to quickly talk about, and I'll do it in 4 minutes, since the hour is upon us. I want to talk about the sufficiency of scripture. The sufficiency, its adequacy. There's a church in Vineland. It's not a charismatic church. It's not historically a Pentecostal church. It's known as an evangelical church, a pretty groovy one. And their youth pastor stood up last Sunday and said, oh, by the way, senior pastor is out of the country in Africa. I know this because I know a guy that goes to church there. And he just stands up and says, I'm a prophet. And I just thought you needed to know. Because now I want to tell you what you're supposed to be doing. I mean, so you're going to have this stuff. So you notice in our catechism, the only authority or the only rule for God's people is the word of God. Now notice 2 Timothy, where at the end of Paul's description there, that all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then he says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now the man of God, there can be one of two things. It can be a godly man or woman. Or it can be a godly man or woman that's an elder, teaching elder, ruling elder, whatever, and his job is to teach God's people. And so what Paul would be saying is, all that man needs is the scripture to equip him to teach others. You see, it doesn't really matter whether he's talking about man of God as preacher or man and woman of God as just ordinary Jan and Joe Christian. You get to the same place. It's saying the scriptures are adequate to thoroughly equip us to live the Christian life. When Paul says in Ephesians 2 that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church, y'all may not know this. I try to tell them that Doug and a few others, they've been doing work on the church. You know, I can lean against these now when I'm singing and not worry about falling and all that. But could you ever imagine saying to Doug or Peter, I understand Peter knows how to use a hammer and screwdriver, you're not so bad yourself. One time I had two Ukrainians in my house trying to move my bed, and Todd and I, really sharp guys we are, we're sitting there trying to figure out how we're going to move this bed. It's really big. These Ukrainian fellas are, I guess, talking Ukrainian. Before we know it, they got the bed in there. So the moral of the story is, you want to get some furniture moved, just call Slavic. He'll take care of it. Where was I? We would never say, hey, Doug, Peter, you guys help us out. We need another foundation there, you know? The foundation that's laid here, you know, it's not very good. I mean, it's good, but we need some more foundation. I mean, you go, you're an idiot. You don't put foundation. Of course not. The foundation, everything we need to know to live the Christian life is in our Bible. It's adequate. We question the wisdom and the sufficiency of our all-wise God to say, you gave us all this, but you know, we just need a little more. But you hear it. And so, by the way, the confession, first paragraph, first chapter, says all other forms of revelation has ceased. All right, quickly, application. It's 6 after, I went late. I'm sorry. Well, you're going to have believers that think that way, okay? I don't think it's necessarily heretical. Like somebody doesn't believe in the necessity of repentance or the necessity of faith. It can really lead to some really messed up teaching. What I'm trying to do is offer practically, what do you do with folks like that? Just keep bringing them back to the Word. Bring them back to the Word. It's adequate for us to live the Christian life. All right, let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. We'll close in prayer. Father, help us as your people. Help us, remind us of your kindness to give us the prophets and the apostles to lay the foundation. And then, Father, that you've preserved it for us for all these thousands of years so that we can benefit from it. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
Y'all have a good evening.
Good week.
Wednesday night.